Couple of house cleaning items before we start. Got an email this morning from Alice Beale, and I guess Owen's back home and planning on lobstering tomorrow. So, I don't know what that means. She didn't say anything else other than that. I have no idea if he did have a stroke or didn't have a stroke. I don't know. But I would assume that means it's not too bad. I would hope it means it's not bad anyway. And I also need to point out that next Lord's Day, Kurt will be preaching Sunday morning. Carol and I will be in Ohio. And originally I had planned this to a series of talks to last until next Sunday, so I'm kind of collapsing the last two into more of a summary today than really doing the full thing. So that little bit of an explanation will get into this morning's lesson. Now, we spent a number of weeks talking about this prayer. And I would think that by now, most of us have a good idea what is expressed in this prayer. The thoughts that Paul had on his mind, the words that he used to express those thoughts when he wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, and also his feelings as they are at least demonstrated by the things that he was praying for with regards to these Christians that were meeting in the city that was known at the time, the city of Ephesus. We've tried to point out that the prayer is not really to be taken in isolation. And we're going to do that a little bit more today. I guess we need to amp up the volume a little bit. I was told last week that I'd woken a baby up. When I first started preaching, I was praised for putting babies to sleep. Keep talking, he says. All right. The prayer that Paul offers here is really a part of this epistle. It's an integral part of this epistle. And we've said that a couple of times, and we're going to illustrate that perhaps a little bit more this morning as we do somewhat of a summary of some of the things that we've talked about in the weeks previous to this one. And if you notice in the prayer, we're going to go down through each one of the items that we've already talked about, and then we're going to look at another passage in the book of Ephesians that are similar to the items that are in the prayer. To try to illustrate, although we've done this before with one or two items, but try to illustrate how that the entire prayer itself can be viewed in this light. It's kind of a, in some ways, a summary of a large part of the epistle itself. And so while we've talked about in weeks past that the prayer was addressed unto the father of the whole family, as Paul begins in verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father from whom the whole family, or every family in heaven and on earth, derives its name. We find in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, in verse 5, that Paul had already written these words. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And if you remember in your studies of the book of Ephesians, this whole section in the opening part of the chapter, having to do with God's preordained or pre-planned things in connection with Christ and those who would be brought to God through Jesus Christ, he says that he had predestined us to adoption as sons. And so we are children of God, not just by virtue of the fact that we are God's creatures. That could be said of everyone. But especially by virtue of the fact that we have been adopted into his family. We are part of that whole family of the Father. The Father to whom Paul was praying to. And it was one of the, and it occurs more than just here and in the prayer, it is one of those themes that occurs in this epistle that was on Paul's mind. The family of God. and you and I are part of that even today. And then we talked about in our lessons that Paul prayed for certain things that God would grant unto the Ephesians. And in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. He prays that God would give them or grant unto them certain things. And in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, if you notice in verse 4 of that chapter, what Paul writes there, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And as Paul prayed that God would grant from the riches of his glory, he certainly had that among the themes in his heart as he was writing this epistle to the Ephesians. God's riches, his abundant riches, that he not only prayed would be poured out upon the Ephesians, but also recognized that God was indeed pouring out not on just the Ephesians, but upon all of God's children, even unto the ages to come. Paul prayed, along with this asking for God's grants for the Ephesians, that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that they would be made strong or strengthened. That's another one of those things that you find over and over again in this epistle. Notice, if you would, in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, in verse 10, where Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. A strong army is God's army. A well-armored army is God's army. Able to stand firm against the wiles of the devil, by virtue of what God has given to us. You know something about armor that a physical army wears? It's external. You put on a helmet, you put on chest protection, a breastplate, or a bulletproof vest today, I guess you would say, some sort of a shield. You put on all this stuff, but it's all on the outside. And there's a metaphor here, but the metaphor ends because the armor of God goes on the inside. Look at everything that is listed here. When he talks about helmets and shields and things of this nature, he's talking about things like hope and faith in God's Word, things that are to be internalized, brought inside. And so we are to be made strong in spirit by God's power. The things that he gives us are stronger than the kind of armor a real army puts on, a physical army puts on. But because they are able to strengthen the inner man, because that's where the attacks of the evil one come. How many of us don't know some brother or sister in Christ who fell prey to the evil one for lack of putting this armor on? For lack of taking full advantage of the strength that God provides to his people. Paul also prayed that Christ would dwell in their hearts, that they would be a living place, a staying place for Jesus Christ, God's Son. He wanted the Ephesians to know that, to experience that, to have that. And again, it is one of those themes that occurs more than once in this epistle, not just in the prayer, but in the teachings that occur in the epistle as well, in Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn there. And notice down in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." A temple or tabernacle or dwelling of God in the Spirit. You read letters written by Christians in the first century outside of these that are in the New Testament, you will often find them referring to this kind of thing. A person like God-bearer or a Christ-bearer in describing someone. And it's something that we ought to want for our own selves. Someone to be able to say of us that that person carries with him or with her daily Christ. That person's a God-bearer. A Christ-bearer. Christ is to dwell in our hearts. We're to be filled up with him. Another thing that he prayed for on their behalf is that they would be rooted and grounded. And again, that's not a theme that's mentioned just one time in this epistle. Turn, if you would, to chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians and notice what he says in verse 14 of that chapter. "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." We are to be rooted and grounded. We talked about in Bible class this morning that we are not to be double-minded, vacillating between opinions, tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're supposed to know what the truth is, and we're supposed to stand in that truth. We're supposed to be firmly rooted and grounded in it. And that is, again, one of the things of this epistle. Paul prayed that they would be such, but he also taught them how to be such in this epistle. They're to grow up, to mature, not any longer be children. Rooted and grounded in love, he says. In the prayer. Notice the next verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And again, that is not a theme that is mentioned just once in this epistle. It's a theme that is mentioned several times. What was the judgment of the Lord as he walked among the lampstands when John wrote the book of Revelation concerning Ephesus? The one thing he had against them was that they had left their first love. Can you imagine those brethren reading those words of the Lord after hearing what Paul had written to them in this epistle? All the admonishment they had been given with regards to this very thing, that he had prayed for them to be rooted and grounded in love, and then the Lord's judgment some 20 or 30 years later on that they had left their first love. Doesn't sound very rooted and grounded, does it? And I would suggest that if it was possible for them to do such a thing, it's possible for us. And if it was needful for Paul to pray for them to be rooted and grounded in love, it's needful for us to pray for this congregation and for everyone, really, to be rooted and grounded in love. Paul prayed that they would comprehend. And he used such magnificent language when he express this thought, comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. We talked about last week that a little bit more in detail. In chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, notice this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Paul says clearly that if they would understand, they need to read. God, by revelation, made these things known to him. And he wrote these things down. And he says, if you would but read these things, if you would but pay attention to what God had written down, you could understand. So when he prays for them to comprehend the magnificence of what God has done, he's not praying for something that is impossible. For them to get a handle on, to begin to grasp and to grow in their understanding. He's praying for something that they could accomplish, that they could enjoy, that they could receive from God. I think that's important for us to impress upon our minds, that these things are attainable. Paul prayed for them. God could grant them. And finally, he prayed that they would know Christ's love and be filled up. Such a beautiful expression. Be filled up with all the fullness of God. Such a beautiful expression. Turn back, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice verse 11, just a little bit before what we were reading prior. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So again, he's not praying for something they could not have. They could be filled up to the fullness of Christ. They could mature as Christians. They could enjoy such wonderful blessings as that, and so can we. Paul prayed for it, they could have it, and so can we. In fact, it is God's desire that we would be such as this. That's what he wants for us. It is his will. And it would be good for us to pray for the same kinds of things for one another in our lives, in our homes, in this congregation. Now go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. You may have noticed this before in your reading or studying of this epistle. Chapter 3 and verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. I want you to scan your eyes down through verses 2 all the way down through verse 13, and you tell me where the end of that sentence is. It ain't there. It isn't there. Okay, Paul, what? For this reason, I, Paul, what? It isn't there. That's kind of one of those Floyd Chapelier's asides. He's gone aside a long way, verses 2 through 13, and he gets back to, for this reason, when you get to verse 14. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. But he was going to start in verse 1, as he was writing this thing, and it wasn't verses, by the way, but he was going to start saying, for I, Paul, bow my knees, but he didn't right away say that. He says, for I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then he has this huge section of information that he told them in between, then he tells them to frown. And it just goes to show you how intertwined this prayer of Paul is with his epistle. How not only in the language of the words that is used in the prayer, that language is very similar to the language that is used in the teaching and the doctrine of the epistle. But also his thoughts in prayer and his thoughts as he was writing to instruct them were so intertwined that there's just a kind of a break. Very interesting thing. I began to think on this back in January of this year. Carol and I were, I don't know what, we were just sitting outside in the camper in Florida, enjoying the weather while you folks were freezing in January, I guess. And I was just meditating, thinking about different things, and my mind just happened to fall on Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know why. Actually, the specific verse, I do know what I was thinking about. I didn't have my Bible with me, but I was thinking about verse 10. You know? And I just thinking about it, probably for a few hours that day, and a few hours the days that followed, and finally I got my Bible out and began reading chapter 3. Began seeing all this stuff. It was such a fun study and such an enjoyable meditation to do that. I don't know if you've ever had that kind of time on your hands to be able to do that, but that was one of the enjoyable things about just sitting there in the lawn chair and having so much time just to be able to sit and think and meditate on something like that. And I began thinking, you know, that verse would make a good starting point for a sermon. And then I left that verse because of everything that surrounded it. I began to notice the prayer. What was said in that prayer and how it tied in so much with the rest of this epistle. Well, that's not all. As we said before, there was a prayer talked about in chapter 1 of this epistle. In chapter 1, if you notice, in verse 15, the same words. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And so it seems like from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, there is this mingled prayer with this teaching. He's part prayer, part teaching. He's going back and forth as he's writing this epistle. And the language is just all mixed together. It all, that's not the right word, it just all fits together. You study with people sometimes and you become so involved with them that before you go to the study, they're on your mind, they're in your heart. You pray for them, you think about what they need, you ask yourself, what can you say, what can you do that would be helpful to them? And that's the kind of experience or the kind of thing you're seeing that Paul experienced as he writes this epistle. He spent 3 years with these people. He knew them well. Probably better than most groups of Christians that he spent time with. And we know he cared about them greatly. You cannot read the book of Acts without knowing that. And you also know that they deeply loved this man. The last time that they saw him, you see that. And all of that is in this epistle. It is the background for his praying and his writing. And they're all mixed up together in this epistle. The doctrine of the Apostle Paul in this epistle goes hand in hand with the praying of the Apostle Paul in this epistle. You can't separate them. He wants for them everything that God has revealed to him is available to them. So he teaches them about God, and he teaches them about Jesus, and he teaches them everything that there is about these things. And he prays that they would understand it all, that they would know it all, that they would enjoy it all, that they would have it all. Look at this first prayer a little bit more. Do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, something we have seen many, many times, the Father of glory may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, something we have seen many, many times. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Things that we have seen many times in this epistle. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Something we've seen before. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Something we've talked about several times already. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Things with which we have spent some time talking about already. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age, but also in the one to come, things with which we have dealt already. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You just cannot miss that language. It's hard not to see how inclusive that is with the other prayer and the other things that Paul has been writing about in this epistle. And it is all there for us in the body of Christ, which is his fullness, who fills all in all. What a beautiful description of the church. The fullness of Christ. Everything that God intended to bring about in Christ, it's the church. The fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Paul would say in his prayer that we've been studying the past few weeks, that God would be glorified in the church through Jesus Christ. Because it is his fullness. And just as Jesus glorified God in his life and his death, he glorifies God in his church, which is his fullness. He fills it. Think of God's strength and power and might. Just think of it. Just think of the one who stands as your Father and what he is able to accomplish. By his power, Christ was raised from the dead and seated at his right hand. And he has been placed over everything. all rule, all authority, every dominion, every name to the church. Think of God's power. It is yours. It is wielded for the benefit of His children, His family, the church, the fullness of Christ. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. It is for us to enjoy. When Paul writes in this epistle about being blessed with every spiritual blessing, he is just not using flowery language. He is talking about what God intends to do for His people, for His family. It is there for us to enjoy. Why? What is Paul's goal or purpose as an apostle? Why does he pray and write this way with regards to the Ephesians? And really, for the ages to come, with regards even to our own selves. Why does he tell them all of these things? Why does he pray that they would have all of these things? Let's go back to chapter 3 for the last few things that we want to talk about today. And hear Paul's own words in verse 8 beginning. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Again, there's that language that he uses here. I've been given this great gift to preach to you Gentiles about the unfathomable riches of Christ. You know, the height and the width and the depth. What is the breadth? Got one of them. Unfathomable riches of Christ. I've been given this wonderful work to do, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Things into which angels, Peter said, long to look. Prophets long to have answers to. I've been given this great work to do in revealing this mystery to you Gentiles. To bring to light these things. Why? In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's the reason that he gives. All this is done true that we would be blessed in receiving the things that come to us through Jesus Christ. And we are richly blessed. But all this is done so that we would shout back the glory of God for what He has done. That His manifold wisdom would be made known. Through the church, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. You know, Paul and the other apostles and prophets started something. They started the preaching of the gospel and the salvation that comes by means of that. But they also started in their prayers, in their exhortations and teachings, to praise God in His glory, and encourage those who became His children to do the same, in order that the manifold wisdom of God would be made manifest. We still have a part in that, you and I. You and I, when we come together to worship, I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but we do praise God in our worship to the end that His manifold wisdom would be made known, even to this day. We say sometimes that we proclaim the Lord's death and partaking of His body and blood. We make known God's manifold wisdom when we come together as His children to worship Him. We make it known to each other. And who among us does not need to be exhorted and encouraged in these things over and over again? The Ephesians did, and you and I do too. And we make known God's manifold wisdom in our teaching, in our preaching, in our praying, in our singing, and all these things. And when we have the things that Paul prayed that the Ephesians would have, when we are enlightened and when we are emboldened, when we are strengthened, when we are made to stand firm, rooted, grounded in love, when we mature and grow up and we are filled up to the fullness of Christ, when we are made to enjoy all of these things, we come closer and closer to God Almighty and to His Son Jesus Christ in the knowledge of Him and the things that He has provided to us. And brothers and sisters, the more you know about God and the more you know about Jesus Christ, the more you have to just cry out how great He is and what He has done for you. And proclaim His glory to a lost and dying world. I would that every single person that I come in contact could know God and His Son as Paul prayed for in this epistle. It was his purpose that might be so. It ought to be our purpose as well. If you are here this morning and understand these things concerning God and His Son Jesus, who was sent on your behalf, and the salvation that you can enjoy through Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Believe in Him as God's Son, the one who God sent into the world to die on your behalf and to be raised up for you. The one who is now seated at His right hand, having received from the Father that promise, and able to save your soul. Turn away from the sin that is in your life. Be ready to confess Christ with your mouth. And obey Him by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And you can begin enjoying the blessings that we've been studying these past few weeks. And you can learn and be filled up so that you just have to cry out the glories of God and the things that He has done for you. And others may come to know as well. If you wish to obey the gospel, we encourage you, while we stand and sing, to come forward.